particular is the one that says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man or woman that trusts in Him." Hallelujah. I remember first time I ate at this particular restaurant here in the actual Pittsburgh area. And I had never eaten there before, but just heard reports about it through the internet. And actually, I ate there and I thought, this place is better than I thought it was, you know. And the first thing I did is I started telling people about it, you know. And that's what the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Once you taste of His goodness and you taste of His mercy, amen, His healing power, His delivering power, and His providing power that He has, you know, you can't help but be a voice to talk about what good things He is and what He has done for us. Amen. One of the best things that throughout the New Testament, you'll find out the woman with the issue of blood, she heard of Jesus. Someone tasted of His goodness, and then when they tasted it, then they began to share that with her and said, you know, there's this guy named Jesus, you know, and he's healing the sick and so forth. And she said, I just got to get to him. So, you know, the rest of the story, as they say, amen, praise God. Let's agree with in prayer together this morning as we get into the Word of God. Father, we thank You so much for the life-giving Word of God. And Lord, I'm asking You to specifically today that You would help me to communicate from Your heart. Your heart. That's the most important thing that we hear from You from heaven. And I say, just like John the Baptist, Lord, that we would decrease, that You might increase today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You believe that this morning? We started a series 2 weeks ago, and it's called A Winning Attitude, as you can see up here on the screen. How many of you know it's important to have a winning attitude? Began to see some things in the Word of God about how that it will change our perspective. It will change the way we see things. It will change the way that we deal with things. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life that I didn't have a very good attitude. Anybody else? You know what I'm saying? And but there's ways that we can deal with it biblically and scripturally to find out what's a biblical winning attitude. We're going to look into the Scriptures. Now, let me give you the definition again from Webster's Dictionary real quick here about the word attitude. And it means this: the way you think or feel about someone or something. Number two, a feeling or way of thinking that affects the person's behavior. And thirdly, it says a way of thinking and behaving that people regard as unfriendly, rude, etc., kind. Okay? And then the one that I like is your perspective on life. Your perspective on life. How many of you know that all of us here in this room, we have a perspective on life? All right? Some people, they'll see, well, look, it's beautiful outside. The sun's out there. And you say, you know, isn't it beautiful today? Yeah, but the clouds are coming in tomorrow. And so people aren't able to enjoy the sunshine right now. And in Pittsburgh, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Okay? But, you know, people can't sometimes enjoy. I remember my dad, he's in heaven now. Thank God his mind is renewed. But we would get excited about the fall time and so forth. He goes, yeah, but you know what's behind that? The winter. So God wants you to enjoy the present while you're going to your destiny. Amen? It's really important that we understand that there's a process from point A to point B to get to the place where we want to be. But it's also important to enjoy the journey. That's what Joyce Meyer always said, enjoy the journey. Most people enjoy just the destination, but we should enjoy the journey as well, getting to the place that we want in life. All right? So we talked about some steps here about how to have a winning attitude. And I'll just give you those real quick that we went over, and then we're going to move into the fourth one here today. Number one, to have a winning attitude, realize that when you're born again, you have been placed into a winning team. Remember we covered that? You are on a winning team. You are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is a winner. Now listen, when we think of Jesus, do you think of Him as a wimp or a winner? Winner. He's a winner, isn't He? But when people ask, what do you think about yourself? I'm just a wimp. I'm just weak, you know. Wait a minute, that person hasn't seen, that believer hasn't seen themselves in Christ and who they are in Christ, that you are in Christ, just like a baby inside of a mother's womb. We use that illustration that baby goes everywhere the mother goes, without argument. And whatever that mother eats, that baby will eat in a broken down form, okay? So that baby is in the mother. We are in Christ, and everything that Christ has, we have. And 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph." Amen. Not once in a while. He says, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. So we need to have that kind of mentality, that vocabulary, that we win in every situation. We may get knocked down. We may lose a battle, but we don't lose the war. Amen. So number one, we are on a winning team. Number two, how do we have a winning attitude? We are to constantly realize that we are on God's mind 24/7. The Bible says that Jehovah is constantly thinking about us. There's not one second of your life or God that you are not in the forefront of God's thinking. That's how much God loves us. Amen? One of the songs that I learned as a kid, you know, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Amen? And somehow we think we've outgrown that song, but actually the reality of that is so powerful. When you realize how much God loves you and how much God cares for you, the Bible says perfect love will cast out fear. It'll eradicate fear in your life. The only reason, we're going to talk a little bit about that in the service today, but the only reason that we're tempted to fear is because we don't realize that God loves us. And if God loves us, He's going to take care of us. Amen? When I grew up in my home in Vaughn and Sally Eggert's house, I never got up ever thinking about, is there going to be food in the refrigerator? Now, maybe they thought about it a few times, but, you know, my sister and I, we didn't think twice about it. We woke up and there was always food in the refrigerator. The thought never entered my mind, I wonder if I'm going to be fed today. Are you all with me now? Well, when we understand how much God loves us, if the Scriptures tells us that if you, being natural parents, know how to give good gifts to your earthly children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? Isn't that true? We realize that God is so good, He's so loving, that He will provide for us every single time. Thirdly, we said, how do you have a winning attitude? We covered this last week, and that is to have your mind renewed with the Word of God. Say mind renewal. Do you know mind renewal is so important? What is mind renewal? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, I'll just refer to it, but it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Amen? So when a person's born, the greatest need for a sinner is what? Jesus. The greatest need for the believer is what? A renewed mind. A way of thinking. Thinking differently. And the way that we do that is we put God's Word in our minds and exchange it for our old stinking thinking. Hallelujah. How many of you think differently since you received Christ into your life? You think, I mean, that's wonderful, isn't it? But you know, that process should never stop. We should always be thinking differently, coming up higher. When the Bible talks about my ways, God says are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, that doesn't mean that you can't attain to it. Because in the context of that scripture in Isaiah, He said, "Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Amen? And then it says, "My ways are not your ways." He's talking about the sinner that thinks outside of God's Word. And so it's so important. I heard a story one time about a guy. He's actually a pastor now in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and has been for many, many years. But prior to coming to Jesus, he was a complete drug addict. I mean, he was addicted to everything that was out there. And he said his brain was so fried on drugs. But one night he was on the beach in Virginia in the summer, and someone shared the gospel with him. This is back in the early 70s. And he said it so radically changed his life that he said he carried his brains around in his hands for several days. He says, "My brain was my Bible." He said, my brain was so fried, medical science had said there's permanent damage that's there in your brain. But he said, "I got a hold of the Word of God. I got saved. Something happened on the inside of me." He says, "But I got a hold of the Word of God." He says, "I will just take the Word of God at literal face value. I will meditate on it." Okay? He says, "Then I began to change the way that I thought." And he says, "Every brain cell in my body, in my head was totally restored. And all the symptoms of that drug addiction left him." Amen? But the point I wanted to bring out was this. Not only did he get born again, but he took the Word of God and he began to renew his mind. He began to change the way he thinks. All right? So how are we going to have a winning attitude? We have to start changing the way that we think. All right? Now, a simple way to look at this is this. In every situation in life that we face, we all face different trials and temptations that come at us. Ask ourselves the question, what does the Word of God say about this? Okay? Someone says, when you get in trouble, do you run to the phone or the throne? So when we get in trouble, when things happen, things, you know, circumstances come up again, and they come against all of us, don't they? What do we do with that? Do we go to natural wisdom? Do we go to the natural means of getting our information? Or do we go to the Word of God? Let me tell you something. The day in which we live nowadays, the internet is such a blessing, but it can also be a curse. Because you can find any symptom. You can look up hang nails and say it'll lead to death. You can find anything you want on the internet. It'll confirm anything that you want to hear on the internet, right? Because it'll put fear on the inside of you. But we need to think in line with what the Word of God has to say. We need to ask ourselves, what does the Bible say about this? When my body's under attack, what does the Bible say about this? When I'm experiencing financial famine in my life, what does the Bible say about this? And there's scriptures for everything, promises for everything that we face. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, today I want to share about this fourth thing here. I just came across an article and I wanted to read a portion of this to you here because this is what we're going to deal with today in our fourth point about developing a winning attitude. And this guy is kind of like, he's like a life coach with sports teams and things like that. And I thought it was kind of interesting. He's also a believer, a spirit-filled believer. So I like his perspective on where he's coming from. And so he's had a lot of experience in talking to teenage kids, young kids, college-level kids, and teaching them how to have the right mental attitude when it comes to sports. How many of you know if you can have a right mental attitude with sports, we should also have a right mental attitude with life in general? Amen? And I saw a bumper sticker recently that said something like this, stuff happens, but they didn't say stuff. Okay? I thought, there's an attitude in that bumper sticker. Right? And he said this, I'm going to quote him, this gentleman here. He says, I heard a very interesting statement not too long ago that really made me think about it, and it was stuck with me for some time now. This person made the statement saying, you can measure, listen to this, you can measure a person's height, you can measure how high a person can jump, you can even measure how fast they will run. You can measure their heartbeat. But you cannot measure a person's heart. What that person meant was, what I got from that statement is, you never know what is in a person's heart or just how hard someone will work for something. And he said, this statement stuck with me because the more I thought about it, I realized how true it was. You never know how bad someone wants something in life or how far they're willing to go to achieve it. We hear every day how people reach different heights in life. We hear how they work and how they just will not give up. The amazing thing is that most people don't realize it, that they are no different than anybody else. And I like this part here. He said, the only difference between those people who win in life and the people that don't reach their goals and their dreams is one thing. And that one thing is a winning attitude. A winning attitude. They have the attitude of no fear and that they are going to win and that they have their mind made up. They will not quit no matter what. Hallelujah. You see, with the Lord, we have to understand it's not three strikes and you're out. The Lord never, ever gives up on you. Do you know He never gives up on you? You might give up on you. You might give up on someone else. But no matter what you've done in life, and all of us here have made mistakes, haven't we? But the Lord doesn't give up on us. He doesn't quit. He doesn't look at you and say, you know, they're useless. Okay? You know, God will never say that about a person, about a human being. There is no such thing as a useless person. Now, there is useless attitudes. Is the mindset, the way that we think. Okay? So it's really important that we have a winning attitude. Now, this is the fourth thing that I want to talk about today is, write this down, do not let fear of failure hold you back from achieving what God has put on the inside of your heart. Do not let fear of failure hold you back from achieving what God has placed on the inside of your heart. There are, everybody in here in this building right now, you have a dream. There's a vision that God has placed, and maybe that dream has been squelched. Maybe that dream has been put under, okay? Maybe you have a dream to have a business, okay? But there's been a lot of people out there, naysayers or whatever, that have said, you know, you can't do that. You know, you got to do this and do that, and it's all the negatives involved. Listen, when I started a church here in this area just a few short years ago, in this area out here, there was lots of naysayers. You can't do that. It's not going to work, all right? And yet, inside of our heart, we had this vision inside of our heart, start a church in this area, in the Robinson area, okay? But yet, there's these other voices, and then you have the devil speaking to you, say, it's not going to work. It's just going to be you, your wife, and your two kids, and that's it. And you will go under, all right? Well, you know, we had to do something about that. And there was plenty of opportunities to receive discouragement to say, this isn't going to work. The numbers don't match up. I got tired of pulling out the calculator and trying to figure this out because in the natural, it looked ridiculous, okay? But we had a word from God in our heart to start a family church in this area and to teach the uncompromised word of God and teach people. Here's the essence of our vision, to teach people how to win in life. I don't know about you, but I got tired of losing. I've lost too many times that I don't want to lose anymore. And I found out that when God tells you something, when God shares something with you, He intends that you walk that out, and He intends that you win, but you don't have to do it in your own strength. You don't have to do it in your own wisdom, okay? The Word of God will produce a vision for you. When we talk about vision, we're talking about looking down the road where you're heading. How many here drove here this morning? How many brought your horse here this morning? No, you drove a car here this morning. Now, you had to have vision to get here this morning. Not just these natural eyes, but I mean, you had to be looking down the road, because when you're driving down 376 here or whatever direction you came from, you're not looking at the front of your car, at your hood, and that's it. You're looking maybe a half a mile to a mile, depending on the terrain of the road. You're looking down the road. You're looking at where you will eventually be. Are you with me? You don't even think about it. You're looking ahead because that's the direction. And if an animal or something runs out in the road, you know, you can avoid it unless it's a cat or something like that. But I'm just kidding. You know, I'm just kidding now. Okay. I can see three letters coming in today. What did you say? I'm just teasing. I'm totally kidding here. But, you know, you get, you know, your vision, you're looking down the road, you're looking at seeing where you're going to go, and if there's anything there, you can avoid it, okay? Well, God's Word produces vision for your life. It gives you an idea of where you're heading and where you are going. Do not let other people put a vision inside of you. You create your own vision that God has placed. For example, if you have physical illness or sickness in your physical body, the Word of God has given us several scriptures that gives us a vision for divine health in this temple. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. All right? Now, maybe this is the first time you've never heard this before, but I got a vision for this years ago. I used to have, this time of the year in particular, I had severe allergies where my eyes would literally almost swell shut. That's how bad from the pollen and stuff like that. It was from the pit of hell, no doubt about it. Well, I had never, up to that point, I had never heard a scripture about healing ever before. But I was listening to a radio broadcast, an AM radio station one time, and there's a preacher on there named R.W. Shambach. Some of you might have heard him, but he's in heaven now. And he was preaching what we call the full gospel, not just salvation from your sins, but you can be healed as well. Well, I don't know about you, but that was great news to me. And my little Ford F-150 pickup truck, when I was driving to work, and I heard him in New Stanton, okay, on I-70 to get more specific. I can give you the mile marker if you want. That's not important. But I had heard him, and here's the thing I want to encourage you with. You don't have to hear 100 messages on healing to get healed. You can hear one message and just say, I received that. There's people in the Bible. Do you know the people in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you know all of them were sinners that Jesus healed? They were all sinners. They weren't new creations. They weren't born again. None of them could be born again until after Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay? So if they could be healed, that means I can be healed. And so this, make a long story short, this man was preaching. He was using a couple of scriptures. And I remember the one was 1 Peter 2:24, that by his stripes we are healed. You know, and I thought, wow, that's really cool. That's awesome. I can be healed. Well, I'm driving this truck. I'm telling you, my eyes are hurting. They're watering. And just about, sometimes I have to pull over the side of the road just to make sure that my eyes were clear enough so that I could see. That's how bad I had allergies. And so there's a difference between preaching and teaching. When you teach, you explain. When you preach, you proclaim. He was doing both. He was proclaiming the gospel and teaching the word of God at the same time. And I tell you what, it just grabbed a hold of me. Sometimes it's just the right person with the right voice and the right spirit that communicates that you're able to receive it. Okay? There's a preacher for every person. Amen. Hallelujah. And it's important, once you find those preachers that God has put in your life, you stick close to that. Amen? That's the people God wants to use to minister to you. And so I made a decision that day in the cab of my truck driving down I-70 right by the turnpike at the intersection there. And the broadcast just got over. It was kind of fading out because it was out of its zone anyway. And I tell you, he said, you got to get mad sometimes at the devil to receive. And so I decided, now nobody else could hear me except God. I was in the cab of that truck. And I raised my voice as loud as I possibly could. I won't do it in here because I don't want to scare you. But what happened was a scripture came into me in my mind, and I thought, that gave me a vision that I don't have to put up with this. See, I put up with this from an early age. And I was about 21 years of age when this happened, okay? And I had put up with that every single spring. Every single spring, this would happen. And severe allergies. I'm not talking little, big type allergies. And so I screamed at the top of my lungs in that cab of that truck, and I said, Satan, I command you. I did this with fear and trembling, but I did it anyway, amen, because I was new to this. I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Sometimes you got to get mad at the devil. Okay? The way that you destroy the enemy is with the word of God. I wished to God I could pull out a gun of a large caliber. I don't know a whole lot about guns, but I know people that do. I wish I could just blow the devil's head off. I wish I could pull out this biggest bomb that there is in this world and just blow up the devil. But I can't. You know why? Because the devil's spiritual. He's not natural. You shoot a gun at him, he's going to laugh at you. But I'll tell you what will destroy him, and I tell you what will rob him and will stop him, is the word of God in your mouth. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, it's the sword, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit and on your tongue. Same thing that Jesus used when he rebuked the devil. When he said, it is written, it is written, it is written in Matthew's gospel, right? And so every time Jesus used the scripture, Satan backed off. I know, Brother Keith, I know that's what the Bible says, but that's Jesus. He could do that. No, Jesus was teaching you and I how to function in this life, okay? He was teaching us. He didn't say, no, guys, don't do this. You know, this is only reserved for deity. Don't try this at home. He was teaching us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? You do it with the word of God. When a temptation comes to you or some kind of thought comes to you, rise up, speak it out of your mouth. Use the word of God against that thing. And so, back to that situation in the truck, I lifted my voice up and I said, Satan, get off of me in Jesus' name. And I was really new to this. You have to understand this. I mean, this is all new territory for me. But I had a vision all of a sudden because of what the Word of God had to say about my physical well-being. I didn't know that. I didn't know Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. You know, He forgives all of your sins. He heals all of your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness. Well, I knew the part that He forgave my sins. I knew that. But I didn't know He took all my sicknesses and disease in Psalms 103. He said, forget not all His benefits. I heard a preacher say one time, if you're going to have a fit, have a benefit. I had a benefit that day, and I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus, and I'm telling you what, within 60 seconds, God is my eternal witness, every one of those symptoms, now this is the first time I'd ever been healed in my entire life. I was a brand new, bona fide Christian, brand new. Didn't know a lot of scripture, but what I heard, I just said, you know what, I'm going to believe that today. Amen. And I spoke that thing, and I'm telling you, within 60 seconds, the eyes cleared up. The itch, it was the most ridiculous kind of itch. You couldn't scratch it enough, you know. All those symptoms left that day. And guess what? They've never come back.
Amen.
And that was like in 1981. So it's been a few years. Someone says, yeah, but brother, that's because you're a... Listen, I wasn't a pastor then. I didn't even know I was called to the ministry then. I just heard a word that created a vision on the inside of me. Not with these eyes, but inside me. You see on the inside of you. Okay? Now let me give you an example of what I'm talking. Close your eyes for a second. I want to show you something. I want to show you about the power of vision. Every one of you have a kitchen in your home, right? You have a kitchen. Now, just use your imagination right now and envision yourself in your kitchen right now, just looking around. Do you see it? Everybody see that? Okay, now you can look up. Now, you didn't see it with these natural eyes, but you saw it in here, didn't you? That's right, in your mind's eye. You saw it. So that means you have more than just two eyes. You got your physical eyes, but you also have your spiritual eyes. That's why Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Okay? That means you'll see things. You're like, I see that. For example, we could be reading a scripture today and there'd be a different, maybe a different light shed on that scripture, and you're like, oh, I never saw that before. I see something different about that scripture. Well, you didn't just see it with these eyes, but you saw it with the eyes of your understanding. Your eyes, your heart was enlarged. You began to see something like this. Well, I was pretty grateful for what God did for me. And I still am to this day. And that's not the last time God healed me. But that was the first time that I had experienced, you know, God's healing power in my life. And I have to tell you, unfortunately, after that, I heard some other people and other preachers on the radio that were talking against healing. And at first I'm thinking, nah, he's too late. He's too late. I've already been healed.
Amen.
Amen. It's like people that talk down on the Holy Ghost. They say, it's too late. I've already got filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. See, once you experience the goodness of God and you taste and see the goodness of God. See, I was not raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a religious home, but it was not Christian. My parents did not receive Jesus until we tried to share that. My sister and I got saved at the same time. We tried to share the gospel with them, and it created a small war, actually a big war, inside of our house. Because my parents thought, we brought you up differently than this. You know, don't you know, they thought we were disrespecting them. We weren't. It's just we received Christ, we got born again, and it radically changed our lives. But see, we grew up in a United Methodist church. Nothing wrong with the Methodist church. I got saved in a youth camp in the Methodist church. But the church that I was attending at that time did not believe in the new birth. The pastor there did not. He chose the ministry as a profession. And that's the worst kind of person you can put in a pulpit. Do you know that the ministry is not a profession that you choose, like a career day at high school when they all come in, they bring all their tables and everything else. The military comes in and say, hey, join us, do this, do that, you know. And it's like this choice, I think I'll go in the ministry. Bad mistake. The ministry is not an occupation. It's not a career. It's a call. It's a call. And so the minister that was at this particular church, you know, he's still around today, but he's not in the ministry anymore. Praise the Lord, you know, because he didn't have the call in his life. He just read from the Reader's Digest. He'd get up there on Sunday morning and read stories about out of Reader's Digest. Well, he found out that our youth group there had gone to this youth camp and got born again, okay, at Jamonville, this Methodist youth camp, just an hour from here. You know the story I've shared with you before. And, well, we needless to say, a lot of the kids that were in that youth group got transformed, got born again. I was one of them. My sister, several of my friends received Christ as a result of this. Radically changed. Well, I guess it stirred up a bee's hive inside the church, inside the pastor, because the next Sunday he got up and taught against our experience and what happened to us in the new birth. He taught against it, how it was emotionalism, on and on, so on and so forth, all right? Well, it wasn't much longer after that he got out of the ministry and chose another profession. Well, that's probably what he needed to do from the very beginning. Because, you know, you can have religious people stand behind a pulpit that aren't even born again. Think about that. That's an ignorance gone to seed, as they say, you know? And, but why am I saying this? Because when you hear Scripture, part of our mission, not the whole thing, but part of our mission as a church is to teach people how to win in life. You're looking at someone here. I'm 55 years old now, but I've been through some stuff in my life. Okay? And I know what pain is like. I know what it's like to hurt. Okay? In every realm. Okay? But I also know that when you take steps to walk in victory, you're going to have all kind of negative things on this side and on this side. You're going to have your own thoughts to deal with it. You're not good enough. You're not going to receive this. Listen, none of us were good enough. Jesus was the only good one. That's the great news about what we're preaching here. None of us were good enough. None of us were righteous enough, but Jesus was. And He did what He did for you and for me. That's the grace of God. It's what Jesus did for us, and we have to receive what He did for us. It's not anything we've done within ourselves. Your salvation's a gift that only came through Him, wasn't it? Thank you, Lord. And so when you receive a vision for your life through the Word of God, it'll give you some hope about your future. Okay? Amen? So I did this. I was just dumb enough to believe what God said. Okay? I wasn't all wrapped up in religion. I wasn't wrapped up in tradition and things like that, because I didn't know anything other than when I read the Word of God and I heard the Word of God, I just want to believe the Word of God. And so I had one of these living Bibles that came out in the 70s. It's a green, not leather, it's like a vinyl type cover. How many of you had one of those, green living Bibles that came out? It's a paraphrase, you know. And well, I got a hold of that and I found there was some chapters that were added by the author, you know, about basic questions that people have that they write. What do you do when this happens? And then there's several scriptures written under it. Okay? How do you respond to persecution? You know, how do you find a mate and all these kind of things? I was real interested in that one. Okay? And so I got these scriptures and I would read these scriptures like, I never saw that before. That's awesome. So what it began to do is it gave me a vision for the future that God had towards me. And all I tell you, when you get a hold of the Word of God, the vision it will produce on the inside of you, you're going to have all this negative stuff saying, it ain't going to work, it's not going to work for you. Just ignore that stuff. Just tell the devil to shut up. Some of you all like to say that anyway. Just shut up. Well, he's the right person to tell to. Okay? Not your husband, not your wife, not your kids. No. You tell that to the devil. Just shut up and I'm going to hear the Word of God. Hallelujah. Some of you have been wanting to say that anyway, right? Satan said lies to your mind through the thought, says, you're not going to be healed. You say, shut up, by His stripes I am healed. Everybody say, shut up. By His stripes, I am healed. Praise God. Chuck Swindoll, which I really like, he said this. He said, I'm convinced, he made this statement, I'm quoting, he said, I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me, but 90% of how I react to it. I'll say that again. He says, I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me, but 90% of how I react to it. So if you respond, he says, to what happens to you in life in a positive manner, that is the first step to becoming a winner. Amen. Oftentimes, you'll hear this statement, and maybe you've said it, I've probably done it myself, that I don't understand why I'm under attack. Why am I under attack? First of all, make the adjustment and don't make that statement, I am under attack. Are you with me now? That means you're under the attack. Now, Satan might be bringing stuff against you, but don't claim, say, I'm under attack. Okay? Go to Luke chapter 5, and I want to show you something right here, because this thing about attitude, we're talking about a winning attitude, it all starts up here in how we think. You could have been brought up in the most pessimistic environment in your life, negative circumstances. You know, all of us come from some type of background, correct? Most of us here probably weren't, if I took a toll right now, most of us were not raised in a Christian environment, okay? So I was saved when I was 16 years old, so I had 16 years of my life in the world of the way the world thinks. And I got really tired of the way the world was. And once I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, I became a radical for Him. Amen? And I remember going even to high school and stuff, you know. It would sadden my heart. And God gave me opportunities even in high school to share the gospel with people, with kids. And I was able to see some of my friends come, my age, to come to Jesus. Okay? Because I got tired of the games that people played. And it doesn't stop at high school. You know, you go to high school and now you got this lunch table over here where all the athletes will sit. Okay? And you got this table over here where all the musicians sit, you know. And there's all these factions and groups, divisions. And my graduating class had almost 1,200 people. So we had a lot of people back in the 70s. No wonder they called it the baby boomers, you know. But, you know, something in me even back then, even though I was a young believer, something said, "This something's not right with this, because people are being rejected. People are being, you know, ostracized because of, you know, something they don't have, or, you know, just because someone's not athletic doesn't mean that they're a loser." You know what I'm trying to say? God accepts people just the way they are. He's made deposits on the inside of them. And, but again, Chuck Swindoll said, I'm convinced that, you know, life is really 10% of what happens to you, but 90% of how you react to it. So today, how does that apply to us today? What is it that you're... What is it that's coming against you in your life? What type of thing are you dealing with? You're right. The attitude that you have, the type of attitude that you have, will determine your outcome. Okay? It may look, it may smell, it may taste like you're going to lose. But if you get a hold of the vision of the Word of God, put that vision inside your heart, it will change your life. Now, Luke chapter 5 here, we'll kind of camp on this till we close here today. So the fourth point is this: do not let fear of failure hold you back from achieving what is on the inside of your heart. There's a statement I heard one time that says this. It says, past failures can create future fears, but they don't have to. Past failures. How many of you ever failed at something in your life? Okay, at some point. Okay, we all have. All right. The rest of it, we'll just pray for you. But to be honest with you, at some point we failed in relationships, we failed in finances, we failed at this thing or that thing. And what happens a lot of times is when we endeavor to go back and do that again, there's this prevailing thought that says, you know, you failed in that last time. Remember what happened to you, this thought that's in your head? And so past failures can create future fears. All right? But we don't have to let it control the way that we think. Hallelujah. I think it was Joyce Meyer, I heard her one time, and she was sharing about sometimes we have the idea that you're not going to feel the effects of fear. You know, if you step out and you do something that you've never done before, and you're going to feel fear, but don't let that fear control you. Okay? Now, one of the fears I used to have way back in the day, and that's why I ran from the call of God, is I had a fear of talking in front of people. And I failed speech class in junior high school. Failed it. Not proud of it, but I just had a real hard time talking. Maybe you had the gift of gab. Maybe you could stand up in front of people. I didn't have that. It was terrifying to me to stand up and talk in front of people. And so when I felt the Lord tapping me on the shoulder, not literally, but inside my heart, about going into the ministry, I thought, do you know who you're? I'm thinking this. Are you kidding me? I ran from the call of God for a couple of years. I ran from it. But yet there's this pulling on the inside of me about going into the ministry. And that's about all I knew. But I kept having this tug of war inside me. You can't even talk in front of people. Remember that English class? Now we had these recipe cards, these 3x5 cards. And our teacher at that time said, use those and as a way of getting through your speech. I got up there, and I tell you, I got so nervous, the cards flew everywhere. Dropped them, they flew everywhere. So I was embarrassed. I just threw it down. I said, forget it, I'll take enough. Well, it sounded reasonable to me. Why in the world would God call me into the ministry? Then I found it in the Bible that the people that God called were people that couldn't speak. Moses argued with that. He said, Lord, I can't even speak. He's my brother. He'll speak for me. All right? Jeremiah said, I'm but a youth. All these excuses why I can't do this. But, you know, God never says, I forgot to look into that. I'm sorry, but I forgot to look into that. And every person, it seems to me, in the Bible that God called, they had natural reasons why they couldn't do what he was asking them to do. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. So on and so forth. All these excuses. But God never looks at them and says, I forgot about that. He says, basically, in essence, God says, if I called you, I will qualify you. And that way that when you do what I've told you to do and you're leaning on me, I will get the glory for it. And that's why, to this day, and I've spoken multiple thousands of times through the years, to this day, I'm still thankful and grateful every time I get up and speak, because it's not in my might, it's not in my power, but it's by His power. If I can help one person, I'm happy. You know what I'm trying to say? It's not about the multitudes. If I can help one person even, then I feel satisfied inside my heart. And that's my goal today, is to help you where you're at. Not just to preach some fancy sermon and use $50 words and impress everybody. But my heart to you is to help you where you're at. Because that's the kind of heart that God has towards you. I'm not perfect. No pastor is perfect. No preacher is perfect. But I tell you, you can have a perfect heart towards God. Amen? Did I have you turn to Luke chapter 5 there? Okay. All right. Just checking. We'll close with this verse of Scripture here this morning. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, we see the Scripture here. It says that it came to pass on a certain day that as Jesus was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. And notice this, that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. But nobody was healed yet. But the power was there. And verse 18, it says, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. So you see the picture here. There's a guy that's paralyzed. He's on a stretcher, but he has four crazy friends that are just dumb enough to say, we need to get you to this meeting. Yes. Amen. How many? Everybody needs to have four crazy friends that believe God's word in your life. Just crazy enough to believe the Bible. Now we know what crazy friends are like. They bring you down. But I'm talking about crazy friends that believe the word of God. Amen. There are some people that when I first got saved, I had to go, see ya, bye. I wasn't mean-spirited, mean-hearted about it. But there are people that were in my life prior to being saved, BC, that pulled me down. They got me back into the wrong scene, the party scene, things like that. I said, no way, I ain't hanging out with you. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. But I'm not going to go do that anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's one of the things about water baptism today. When you go under the water, that's the symbol that you died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You're raised with Christ. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. Amen. You're not the same person. Amen. Hallelujah. And so it says in verse 18, and behold, the men brought a bed, a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, and they laid him before him. And when they could not, notice in verse 19, when they could not find a way that they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop. Everybody say hindrances. Here's a hindrance right here. They went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling, which is with his couch in the midst before Jesus. Now, this is really interesting here because it's in, not only in Luke, but it's in some of the other Gospels, the same account here. They knew enough that, at least this man that was paralyzed, had four crazy friends that knew enough that there was this man named Jesus that was healing. If you could just get to him, then you're going to be healed. Are you with me now? And so, I guess they were late for the meeting. There's benefits to getting places early. And that when they got to the house where Jesus was, and they had a thatch roof, they got there kind of late after the meeting had started, and there were so many people there that they could, there was no way that they could get in through the window, through the door, to get into that particular household where Jesus was. And there's always going to be obstacles that when you go, when you move towards God and you move towards Jesus and you move and you want to grow in Him, there's going to be circumstances that will say, you can't do that. You can't do that. That's not going to work. This is exactly what happened to this man here. They got with his four friends, the five of them got there and they said, it's too late. There's no room in the house. But notice the phrase here in verse 18. They sought means. Everybody say sought means. I'll say that to you in modern day vernacular. They figured out a way to get into the house. And so someone came up with the mindset, with the thought of, you know what, there's nobody on the roof. Some people call it roof. That's a dog bark, you know. Nobody's on the roof. And so, you know, verse 19 says, when they could not find a way to bring him up because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Now get the picture here. This is a real house, a real place. They've got this massive obstacle. They can't get to Jesus because there's too many people there. The woman with the issue of blood had the same. She had to press through the crowd. So there's always going to be reasons why you can't press through. Well, it's those hypocrites in the church. Don't let hypocrites hold you back. Okay? People are people anywhere you go. But you can't let hypocrite preachers, you can't let hypocrite Christians hold you back in life. Too many people give they just, I'm not going to serve God. There's hypocrites in that place. Well, guess what? They are too. Amen? I mean, when you stand before God and He's going to say, oh, the hypocrites kept you out. Come on in. Come on in. No, no, no. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. I can tell you a lot of people through the years that used to serve God, they no longer serve God. They walked away from Jesus. They walked away from all kind of stuff. Had great marriages, Christian marriages. They walked away from it, you know. But you know what? I decided way back in the day, you know what? I'm going to keep serving God whether no one else does or not. I don't give a rip. I don't, pardon the expression here, but I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to enjoy my Christianity. I'm not going to look like I was baptized in lemon juice and have a sourpuss attitude everywhere I go. I'm going to enjoy this life because why would someone want to follow me to Jesus Christ and I'm poor and I'm depressed and I'm beat down mentally? Nobody would want to serve a God and follow me. You got to be kidding me. All right? But I remember getting a hold of my friends as a teenager and some of them and I said, man, you got to experience this. This is the best thing that's ever happened to me, you know. And I didn't know hardly any scripture. I'm telling you, I knew a few different things. But it's like the guy in the Bible says, I was blind, but now I see. That's all I knew. I was blind, but now I see. And so I was able to convince some of them, not all of them. Some of them didn't. They rejected it. But some of them said, you know, I've been thinking. I remember one time, can I tell you this little story? I was at a friend's house one night. It was real late at night. And this friend of mine, I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. And it was very easy. He wanted it. You know what I'm saying? It was like hardly any effort on my part. We were together fellowshipping. And I was coming home And I was still living with my parents at the time. This is before I was even married and everything. And I'm coming home, and it's about 12 o'clock midnight, okay? For most people, they're in bed at that hour, okay? Now, this is before cell phones and all this kind of stuff, you know. I'm coming home, and I'm driving on, I remember it was Calvert Drive on a cobblestone road over where I lived. And there was a friend of mine, actually I played hockey with him, and his name was Pat. He wasn't saved. And something told me, not audibly, but something inside me said, go knock on the door. Pat needs me right now. And I'd never experienced that before, but it wasn't with these ears, but inside me something said, and I'm thinking, I'm going to wake the family up. This is not going to be a pretty picture. Someone knocking on the door at midnight. So anyway, long story short, I pulled my car over, got out of my blue Monte Carlo, walked up to that, I think it was the basement door, and I saw the light was on there, and my friend Pat came to the door and says, Keith, what are you doing, man? I said, can I come in and talk to you? He goes, yeah, he goes, I've been up all night, man. You know, come on in. And so I was on a mission. Now, I walked into his bedroom. It was downstairs there in the basement there because he had four other brothers upstairs that dominated the rest of the house, you know, and he was the youngest one. And so we went to high school together. I walked in there, and I found, I just let him talk for a few minutes. And I said, well, what you been up to and so forth? And he goes, I'm telling you, man, I've been so depressed lately. He says, I can't even hardly face the day anymore. I mean, and so he went on to tell me about this, and I was able, through the grace of God, to tell him about Jesus that night. And, you know, he prayed and gave his heart to the Lord that night. Right there in that house. But let me tell you something. I had every thought you can imagine fighting against me to even do that. These thoughts were coming. It's too late. He's going to think you're crazy. All those, you know, the devil will say, they're going to think you're nuts. They're going to think you're crazy. Well, amen. And this peer of mine, colleague of mine, gave his heart to the Lord that night. Amen. And I've seen him several years later. Now he lives in the South, but I've seen him through the years, you know, and he still brings that to my memory and so forth. And, you know, that it was that one night in the middle of the summer, late at night, midnight, 12:30 a.m., that I felt this tap on my shoulder, go talk to him right now. And I'm telling you, sometimes we can miss it. We can think, well, that's just me. But look at verse 20. It says, this is after they tore the roofing apart, okay? This is the first skylight. It says, when they saw their faith, he said unto him, Jesus said, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say unto thee, rise up and walk? He's saying, which is easier? But that you may, verse 24, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, go into thine house. And immediately he rose up. Notice this. He rose up before them and took up his bed and departed out of the house, glorifying God. Hallelujah. Let's thank the Lord today. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Amen.